Psalms chapter 15, where we'll be at today. Of course, like most of the Psalms, not all of them, there's a few Psalms not written by David, but most of them are written by David. David was referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a musician and a songwriter. And of course, most of the Psalms was written by him. These were songs that they would have sung at the temple. They had a temple choir, from what I understand, and they would sing these in shifts so that the praise and worship would be going constantly at the temple. Now, here in Psalms 15, let's go ahead and read our text and what we're going to be looking at. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? So that's a question, isn't it? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That's the question that's asked. Now, what tabernacle are we talking about is the question you have to ask yourself. Of course, there was a tabernacle on earth, wasn't there? That's where they offered animal sacrifices at. That's where you had the sanctuary, and you had the Ark of the Covenant, and you had the curtains in front of it. That was in the tabernacle. Well, one thing you got to remember is the Old Testament tabernacle was designed after heaven. And the purpose of it, of the tabernacle, was to show the way to God. Now, we're in the book of Revelations on Sunday evenings. And in the book of Revelations, it talks about the tabernacle of God that is in heaven. And the purpose of the earthly tabernacle, the purpose of it was to show in a picture form the way unto God. For example, on the great day of atonement, the high priest would take the blood of a bull and take the blood of a goat, and he would go into the sanctuary. He would go into the tabernacle. He was the only one that was allowed in there. And he would go in, and of course there was two rooms. There was the holy place, and then there was a set of curtains, and behind that was called the Holy of Holies. And the reason why it was called that is God was viewed as dwelling in the Holy of Holies. So when we look at the book of Revelations and it gives us a picture of heaven, that's how it appears. We noticed last week in chapter 4, seven lamps that lit the way to God in the book of Revelations chapter 4. We noticed God on His throne in Revelation chapter 4. And the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of God's throne. And it was behind what again? It was behind curtains. Nobody could go in there but the high priest. He went once, how often? Once every year on the Day of Atonement. And he'd take the blood of a bull and a goat and he would sprinkle it before the Ark of the Covenant seven times. That made an atonement for the sins of Israel for that what? For that year. Guess what they did the next year? They did it again. And they did it again. And they did it every year on the great day of atonement. Now, I want to remind you of something. You remember that picture of something, doesn't it? All those Old Testament things they did was a foreshadow or a picture of something. You remember when Jesus died on Calvary, what was Jesus doing when he died? He was making the what? Somebody say it. He was making the atonement. All those Old Testament atonements, they did them every year. But what, Max, they just pointed to Jesus, what Jesus was going to do. He was going to shed His blood and make an atonement for our sins, and that was going to bring us to God. We couldn't go to heaven like we are. We had to have our sins paid for. One of the miracles that happened the day that Jesus died, that's another set of series of messages, but One of the miracles that happened is the moment Jesus died, it says the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Y'all, how many knows that? Raise your right hand. Let me see. It was rent from the top to the bottom. Now, I read in Jewish history that thing was so thick, you could take a team of horses on each side and couldn't pull it apart. That's how stout and thick that set of curtains was. Well, that day, it rent from where? The top to the bottom, showing that when Jesus made the atonement on Calvary, no more atonements. All those atonements in the Old Testament, they just pictured what Jesus was going to do. And once Jesus offered it, in all reality, they continued to offer till the tabernacle or till the temple was destroyed. But that pictured what Jesus was do. He makes the way to God. The way to God is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that's what that's a picture of. So the tabernacle on earth was designed after what? It was designed after heaven. When you look at it in Revelation 4, that's why they have seven lamps, and that's why in the tabernacle there was a lampstand that had seven branches on it. That's the reason why. Golden altar in heaven, you can read about that in the book of Revelations. There was a golden altar in the tabernacle. So the whole purpose of the tabernacle, I want you to get this, was to show the way to God. That's what it did. And it's a pretty, picture. I've done a lot of preaching on that over the years. So when he says, Lord, who shall abide? In Psalms 51, who shall abide? Who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? That's talking about heaven. That's not talking about the earthly tabernacle. That's talking about the heavenly tabernacle. And it's good to know that in the beginning. Now, what he does, well, let's go and turn. I got to be careful. This is a radio podcast. It has to be 28 minutes. So let's go to the book of Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews, and I'll show you some things about that. You need to know these things. If you don't, it's important. Look at Hebrews in chapter 8. That's what it says in Hebrews 8 and verse 1. It said, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Who's that high priest that's set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven? Who is that high priest? Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. Why is Jesus called our high priest? He made the atonement. That's what the high priest did in the Old Testament. They made the atonement for sins for that year. That's called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They did that continually until the one that it pictured came on the scenes, which was King Jesus, who lived a perfect life, and then he made the atonement for our sins on Calvary. That's what he did. Okay, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary. Now, I want you to get this in Hebrews 8 and verse 2. I want you to get this. A minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. All right, stop. Where's the true tabernacle which God pitched? What's he talking about? It's heaven. That's what he's talking about. God pitched it. Men made the earthly tabernacle. It was designed to show the way to God, as I've done said, but the true tabernacle is heaven. And if you go with me through the book of Revelations, we'll continually see heaven is described that way. For every high priest, verse 3, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there is priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve, now here's verse 5, get this, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God that he was about to make the tabernacle, he said, see that you make it according to the pattern showed to you on the mount. Who told Moses how to build the tabernacle? God did. He said, you make it just like I told you to make it. Because the tabernacle, what it did, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by the sacrifices that was offered there, pictured the coming sacrifice of Jesus. All God's people said, that's what it was a picture of. So I got to leave that. That's another message. Let's move back to Psalms 15. So that's what it's referring to here. That's what it's referring to here in verse 1. Abiding in your tabernacle, who shall dwell in your holy hill? That's talking about New Jerusalem. That's talking about heaven. Now here it gives a description. Are you with me? Here it gives you a description of the heavenly dweller. It gives you how they are. Of course, we realize to be saved, everybody trusts Jesus as their Savior, right? That's how people are saved. But when the Lord saves you, He also changes you. He also changes you. And I'm sure you've seen it before. You see people make professions of faith in Jesus, and they stay in the same old in the same old way they've always lived. There's no change there. Have you ever seen it? I'm going to ask for a show of hands. But you've seen it before. And there's no change. There's no spiritual taste. There's no desire for spiritual things whatsoever. I'm telling you there's something wrong when that happens. Those that have trusted Jesus and those that belong to the Lord and those that have their names written in heaven and those that one day are going to heaven, here's how they live here. Here's the characteristics that they have here. Are you ready? Let's go ahead and look at them. Let's go ahead and look at them. Notice the first one. He walketh. You see in verse 2? He walketh uprightly. He walketh uprightly. And the upright walk is a righteous walk. That's how they live. We seek to live right. Now, I'm not living right to get saved. That's the big difference. I'm already saved. I'm already a child. I'm not living right to become a child. You're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, because you love Him, and because you're His ambassador, and because you want to represent Him well, you walk how? You walk uprightly. I don't want to do anything in my conduct that would bring reproach on the name of the one that saved my soul. Well, I walk in this old earthly dwelling here. I want to bring glory and honor and praise to Him by the way that I live. And that's the desire of every one of God's people. We're not doing it to get saved. If you're doing it to get saved, you're not saved to start with. You're doing it because you love the Lord. And you want to bring honor and praise and glory to His name. So, first thing you see here is they walk uprightly. Look over at Psalms 24. Psalms 24. Notice what it does, the same thing. Verse 3. It says, who, Psalms 24 and verse 3, another Psalm of David, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who? It's a question. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Now notice how it describes them. He that has clean hands and a pure heart and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor hath sworn deceitfully. You see, again, it describes the people that belong to the Lord as walking uprightly. I'm not going to turn you there, but the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 1, and speaking of Job, it said there was no man like him in the earth. It says he walked uprightly and he feared God. That's what the Lord said to the devil. He said, have you not considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. And of course, Satan said, well, no wonder he serves you. You've blessed him as much. You touch what he has, he'll curse you to your face. And then that's what the book of Job is about. All of those tribulations that Job went through and never turned, continued steadfast. If you really think you're going through a hard time, read Job chapter 1. And chapter 2. He really went through it. Never brought no reproach on the name of the Lord. He walked how? He walked uprightly when he was rich. He walked uprightly even when he lost all of his earthly riches. And even, listen, even when he lost his health, he was afflicted with a skin disease from head to toe. Some people think he had leprosy. It doesn't say leprosy. It just said he had skin disease. And he'd take a pot sherd and would scratch himself with it. That's how bad it itched. When his friends visited Job, you can read this in Job 2. When his friends visited him, they didn't know who he was. That's how bad that he looked. He looked awful. They said, and then when they saw him, they lifted up their voices and wept. Yeah, it just broke their heart to see their friend in that kind of shape. Well, Job walked uprightly. Now, the next one says, he that walks uprightly and worketh righteousness. Worketh righteousness. And, of course, that means to practice righteousness is the idea of it. We as God's people seek to practice righteousness. Seek to live right. Seek to live right. Kind of similar to the one we just looked at. They walk uprightly and they work righteousness. That means they do acts of righteousness. Works of righteousness. Many kinds of works you can do, but God's people are known for working righteousness. That's what it means. They seek to help others. They seek to come to one another's aid. That's the way they are. That's the way God's people live. You see, this is describing the heavenly dweller, the one that has citizenship in heaven. It's just describing how they live, how they walk here. And so this should be our description. Y'all agree? This should be how we dwell. They walk uprightly. They work righteousness. Now notice what else it says. They speak the truth whereat? They speak the truth in their heart. They speak the truth whereat? You know what you are in your heart's what you are, isn't it? And when you have the Lord in your heart and you have the truth in your heart, then that's going to flood over on the outside. Those that dwell in heaven seek to speak the truth whereat? In their heart. They seek to be true is what they do. Isaiah 29 and the verse 13. Let's take a little bit and turn there. My time's running on me here. Isaiah 29. Hope this is the right text. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. We're talking about speaking the truth in your heart. Not just on the outside speaking the truth, but on the inside. Inside and out. It means being real, basically, is what it's referring to. It says, notice what it says in verse 13. It says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draws near to me with their mouth, they draw near with their what? They draw near with their mouth, see, and with their lips they honor me. They honor the Lord with their lips and their mouth. Both of them go together, by the way. But have removed their what? They've removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. So here it says, they back to our text in Psalms 15. They speak the truth in their heart means that they're real. They speak the truth. They're just not all outward. You see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They had all these outward works that they were doing, but inside, Jesus said they were filled with dead men's bones. He likened them to tombs, whited sepulchres. You appear pretty on the outside, but inside you're not, is what he's saying. So this is what David's speaking of, is speaking the truth whereat, speaking the truth in the inward part. Psalms 51, verse 6, don't turn there, I'm going to quote it. It says, it mentions that he that loves the Lord speaks the truth in their inward parts. And God desires truth in the inward parts. Okay? So those are three descriptions of, go back to Psalms 15. Those are three descriptions so far of the heavenly dweller. They walk upright. They work righteousness. They speak the truth in their what? In their heart. That's how God's people are. You say, well, Jeff, that works for salvation. No, absolutely not. Saved by grace. But those saved by grace and those also have a change of life. And the Holy Spirit does that. And that's why the Bible says that old things pass away and all things become new. New. Yeah, you're different. You're different. Unless the faith is dead. Unless the faith is dead, you will always see a change. You will always see a change in a person's life. And that's why Psalms 15, that's what it's describing. Characteristics of the heavenly dweller, the people that's going to heaven. He's saying, here's how they live. This is written by David. This is how they conduct themselves. This is how their life is described. Okay, let's notice the next one now. Let's move down to verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Backbite. What's it mean to backbite? It means to talk behind somebody's back. That means to say bad things about somebody behind their back. That's why they call it what? Backbiting. It's also called tail-bearing. And usually when somebody, you know what the book of Proverbs also calls them whisperers. I like all that. All those words goes together. Why is it called a whisper? Because if you ever talk to somebody that's going to backbite somebody, they usually whisper. They'll go, come here. Let me tell you something that I heard on Denver. And then they go ahead and share that morsel with you. See what I mean? You should say what? I don't want to hear it. I've done that before where I said, they'll get ready to tell you, getting ready to talk about their brother or sister, and I'll say, I don't want to hear it. They just dry up. Nothing good comes by tail-bearing. Y'all agree? Nothing good comes by backbiting. God don't like it. He don't like his people doing it. It don't make anybody any better, does it? It don't make you any better. And when sinners hear it coming from God's people, it's a horrible testimony. It's a horrible testimony. A lot of backbiting in churches, y'all agree? You just got to make sure you ain't one. Is that good English? You just got to make sure you're not one. Don't be a backbiter, man. You know, anytime you're backbiting, you might not think, they might not be hearing it, but God does. God hears everything. God hears everything. So we want our tongues to be clean. And one way they're clean is by not backbiting. Let's move on. Let's move on. Notice what it says, he backbites not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. All this really goes together. They don't do evil. They don't spread gossip, and they don't do things evil to their neighbor. They seek to live, you know, the best neighbors in the world should be God's people. Did you hear what I just said? The best neighbors in this planet ought to be God's people. They come to your aid. They'll seek to help you any way they can. And that speaks Christian to people. Lost people, there's a lot of things lost people don't understand about Christianity. But I want to tell you what lost people do understand. They understand kindness. They understand people that will help them. They also understand people that are kind to them. So, that's what that's speaking of. We don't do evil. It says in verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. And the idea of that is despised. And what simply means is they don't exalt those that are vile. I mean, some of these comedians, they get out there to get on there with these big shows and tell filthy jokes and make fun of God's people. You ever heard them? I just flip them off. I don't want to hear what they have to say. A vile person is despised. A lot of these, some of these professional athletes are very vile too. Many times people look up to them for where they are, but many of them ain't worth looking up to. Many of them's drunkards, and many of them live in open, unrepentant sin. Fornicators. You can go on and on with the list of sins they're involved in, but they stand as the heroes to the younger generation. Not very good examples. The heavenly dweller, a vile person, is contemned. You don't seek to be like them. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. They honor them that do what? They have honor for the others. They have honor for those that fear the Lord. And what does fear the Lord mean? It means to have a respect and an honor for God and the things of God. Have respect for His book. Have respect for His house. Have respect for His ordinances. They have a fear of the Lord. They don't honor a vile person, but they honor them that fear the Lord. Let me say it one more time. They don't honor a vile person, but they honor those that fear the Lord. They have respect for them and honor for them. That's who young people should want to be like. I grew up in this church. There's some old men here, and I had one particularly, Mr. Dick Liptrap, taught me in the junior boys class. We had teachers over the years that were appointed to the junior boys. Nobody wanted to teach the boys. It was mean, you know. Well, Mr. Liptrap didn't mind taking it over. And he made us act. He was an old World War II veteran. He was at Pearl Harbor. He demanded that we showed respect, and we learned respect. And I honored him, and we respected him. And I tell you one thing, he was a great teacher. He taught us much about God's Word. He was a hero of mine. He was a hero of mine. He was a man, godly man, and had an impact in my life because he was a faithful man. He taught me the book. Taught me the book and did it from his heart. He honors them that fear the Lord. That's what verse 4 said. He swears to his own hurt and changes not. I want you to get that. He swears to his own what? He swears to his own hurt and changes not. What that simply means, if he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. If he makes an oath and he says, I'm going to do this thing or that thing, he said, I'm going to do it. Even if it costs me more money, if I said I'm going to do it for that amount, I'm going to do it for that amount. He said, and you might, I've seen people do this before, say, Jeff, I lost money on the deal. And I said, you lost money on it? He said, but that was the price I gave. And I wanted to, I'm a Christian, and I think God will help me in the long run, but he swore to his own hurt. Because he made the oath that he was going to do it for that amount, even though it was underbidden, he still remained true to what he said he's going to do it for. That's the idea. And that's the idea of honor, too. That's the idea of honor. Let's go ahead and wrap this up. I'm fast running out of time on this radio broadcast. He swears to his own hurt and changes not. He puts not out his money to usury. And that's a lot of times that was forbidden in Israel. You weren't allowed to your own people. You weren't allowed to put interest on a loan. He was against that. You were to help your brothers and sisters. Nor take reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Well, beloved, that's the heavenly dweller. And God's people live this way. God's people conduct themselves this way. So, David seen it. That's why he wrote it about it in Psalms chapter 15. And this is the type of people, we that are born again, we that are saved, this is the kind of people that we are to be also. Thank you so much for listening. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving our souls. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you help us to walk in such a fashion that pleases you so that people can see the light, so that people can see the light in our lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.